All right, so with that as an introduction, I'll invite Mr. Jack Clover forwards to present on the topic, Promises No Politician Dare to Make.
Well, thank you for coming out this evening. We've already had two functions today, and I'm sure it was a bit of an effort to get here, so thank you very much. Euripides was a playwright and philosopher in about 450 years B.C., and he wrote something that almost sounds scriptural. He said, "When one with sweet words persuades the mob, great woes befall the state." The Bible says in Psalm 2, "Why do the nations plot, and why do their people make useless plans? The kings of this earth have all joined together to turn against the Lord and his chosen king. They say, 'Let's cut the ropes and set ourselves free.' In heaven, the Lord laughs as he sits on his throne, making fun of the nations." For us, every day is unique. No one day is quite like another. And on a worldwide basis, the year 2024 is unique. Never before and never again will it be repeated, because this is the first time in the history of the world that over 55% of the adult world population will have the opportunity to vote in 60 national and or international elections, including 19 in Africa. In Europe alone, 720 politicians from 27 countries speaking 24 different languages will be elected tonight to the European Parliament. Now, whether you realize that or not, this is a very big deal. Several of the elections have already taken place. Russia, for example, has already elected Vladimir Putin to another term, and you know what a treasure he is. And actually, it would be more true to say he appointed himself, because any candidates with any hope of even creating any opposition at all died mysteriously before the votes were even started. Putin openly subscribes to the philosophy of a 19th century French playwright who wrote, "Revenge is a dish that is enjoyed most when served cold." Meanwhile, India has become the most populous democracy in the world, having outbred China, which of course is not a democracy. In India, over 1,000 million eligible voters were able to cast ballots. Now, massive efforts were made to be able to reach the people in the most remote areas, but not everybody could be reached. Still, over 650,000 Indians voted. And of course, who could be unaware of the looming battle for the hearts and minds of the eligible voters in the United States, prompting them to decide between the woke generation's Joe Biden and the aspiring dictator Donald Trump. One political pundit is prophesying that before the deadline of August 19th, Joe Biden will step down as a candidate and will be replaced by the even more woke and homosexual Gavin Newsom, currently the governor of California. Now, the same pundit prophesies that the United States will never again elect a Republican government. Whether the polls, the forecasters, or educated guessers are right or wrong, the result may easily affect the balance of world power. Perhaps the greatest influence of the outcome of all these elections will be artificial intelligence, which has already raised its ugly head in the United States political battles. Meanwhile, in Europe, the United Kingdom goes to the polls on July 4th. So what does all this political posturing mean to us, the pawns in the power plays of our politicians? It means we can expect to hear more promises that can't be kept, others that will be deliberately broken, made by more politicians than ever before, and there will be complete and absolute silence on topics about which no politician dare make a promise. For example, don't expect to hear any promises about any feasible way of solving the legal or illegal migration crisis that is overwhelming all the developed and even the underdeveloped nations, but especially the Western democracies. Western governments, including Canada, have been bleating about the advantages of immigration for years now, saying that it stimulates the growth of the economy. Well, that may have been true in the distant past when immigrants were required to have a trade, profession, skill, or employment commitment. But now, refugee status plus normal immigration are causing havoc in all Western countries, especially the democracies. The latest studies in the United Kingdom show that there are no benefits to the huge numbers of immigrants because many are unhealthy, have no skills, require government support for housing and other benefits that aren't available to the natives of the country, and the uncontrolled immigration is adversely affecting the national standard of living. So surprise, surprise, hate crime has increased against immigrants of color, and it may surprise you to hear that Canada has more hate crimes per capita than any other Western democracy. Unrelated to immigration problems, Canada has a severe illegal drugs problem. Not, as you may think, a problem with addicts, which we have too, averaging 20 deaths a day, but to Canadian-made fentanyl, which is not only wreaking havoc here, but also when exported as far away as Australia and New Zealand. No politician dare promise cures to that plethora of problems. We can't justify any criticism of the migrants. From images they see on their cell phones, they see how we live. And why wouldn't they want a part of the good life? Almost 1 billion people in the world are dangerously underfed, including almost 1 million in Canada. I could go on stating a statistic after statistic, but if by now you haven't recognized that we live in a chaotic world, I haven't done a very good job. And it's all foretold in the Old Testaments and New Testaments of the Bible. But don't blame God for these problems. He didn't cause them. He simply foretold them because he knows human nature better than we do. And as we read earlier, the ambition of mankind to usurp the power and authority of the Almighty Creator goes back as far as can be remembered. Mankind has been competing against the Creator since time immemorial, but the competition has never been more keen than it is today, and that competition will grind on until the Creator decides he's had enough of this mankind's nonsense and calls time. Exactly when that will be, the Bible tells us we're not to know. But we are told that although no man can know the day or the hour, there will be signs in abundance, and that day is near. And there have never been more signs than there are today. Let me tell you about some of them, as found in either the Old Testament or the New Testament of the Bible. They're intended to give us the opportunity to escape the fate that awaits those who ignore the warnings. We are living on the verge of a time when there will be huge steps forward toward the fulfillment of several end-time prophecies. Sign number one has to be obvious to anyone who is in the least interested in the deteriorating state of Western democratic societies in particular. Now, I'm not suggesting that our Western societies have ever been holy in the true sense, but there were pockets where there were strong elements of a type of morality based on Christian principles different from society in general. But let me make it clear. I'm not suggesting that societies in general could in any way be described as God-fearing or holy. Holiness means to be separated from society in general and dedicated to the Creator in thought, word, and deed. That concept is unchangeable. Morality, on the other hand, changes at the whim of the popular trends in societies. A glaring example of the differences between morality and holiness was demonstrated in December 2023 when the almost 500-year-old Church of England, called Anglican here, blessed the sexual relationship of two women. They also happened to be Anglican priests. They, as well as the priests who blessed their union, could not possibly be ignorant of the fact that the Bible in both the Old and New Testament outrightly condemns such relationships, whether between two men or two women. The following day, perhaps coincidentally, December 18th, 2023, the Roman Catholic Church approved the blessing of same-sex couples. One of the so blessed claimed, "The Bible says more about a gossip than it does about homosexuality." Now, I don't know what version of the Bible they were reading. Maybe it was one they'd written themselves, but it's obvious it wasn't the one that included Leviticus 18, verse 22, where it says, "Homosexuality is absolutely forbidden, for it is an enormous sin." Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 says, "God let go of them and let them do all these evil things, so that even their women turned against God's natural plan for them and indulged in sexual sins with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other, men doing shameful things with other men, and as a result, getting paid within their own souls with the penalty they so richly deserve." Now, let me be clear again. Because the Bible condemns sexual perversions and any other sins, Christadelphians do not agitate for laws to change so that people who break God's laws will be punished, persecuted, hated, or in any other way abused. We believe we know the dangers they face on the day of judgment, but while Christadelphians must judge their own actions, we do not attempt to inflict any kind of disciplinary action on others, because after all, we shall all face the same day of judgment, and none of us is sinless. We shall leave the judgment of them and ourselves to Christ. And it's based on that same principle that causes Christadelphians to be religious conscientious objectors. We will not go to war because our government says we should. But we're not pacifists either. We will go to war when told from heavenly sources. Our reasoning is that we have no way of knowing at this point in world affairs whether we would be fighting for or against the Almighty's plan for the world. Sign number two is to do with the prophecy that in the end days, nations shall rise against nation. Now you may say, nothing new about that. We've had two world wars in the last 120 years. Just 3 days ago, we had the World War II 80th anniversary of our side, the Allies, sending 150,000 of our armed forces personnel against the Nazis in France. In total, in World War II, more than the equivalent of the combined population of the United Kingdom plus Canada was wiped out. Now, the differences between then and now are the types of weaponry available to world nations and the motivation behind the growing animosity between these nations. Another major difference is hate crimes in each nation. Hate crimes are often the matter of image. A black, brown, yellow, or white skin is motivation enough to trigger a hate crime. Political party choice, religion of choice, social status are all sufficient to trigger hate crimes. And sadly, as we've already said, Canada doesn't do very well on that. But the longest history of hate between nations and ideologies is Arab versus Jew. Now, that's a very broad statement because there are 22 nations described as Arab today, mainly because their predominant language is Arabic. But in Bible terms, they are not all classified as descended from Ishmael, the half-brother of Isaac. And that's important to know because the conflict between the descendants of Isaac, whose name was changed by God to Israel, and Ishmael, his half-brother, will be the main cause of the end of the world as we know it, and the introduction to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to the earth and to rule the earth. Nevertheless, Muslim nations in general will mostly be allied in the desire to annihilate that hated state of Israel. There are an estimated 1.5 billion persons classified as Arabic or Muslim in the world. That number is increasing rapidly as each wife is expected to bear 4 children, while the Western world is having fewer babies than ever. For example, Italy, home base of the Roman Catholics, once forbade birth control, but now has the lowest birth rate in Europe. And meanwhile, the total number of Jews in the world is about 14 or 15 million. What possible hope could Israel's 15 millions have against the United Arab Armed Forces, even if only half of the 1.5 billion decide the time is right to wipe out Israel? The Bible prophesies also that Israel will not be supported in the time of their desperation by any more than a few friendly nations. And certainly, Israel is losing the battle for the hearts and minds of the wider world in their present conflict with the Palestinians. And that is a mere shadow of what is to come. But again, when the Bible and Christadelphians refer to Israel, God's chosen people, we are not in any way supporting the Zionist Israeli state involved in the present conflict with Hamas. Fewer than 35% of Zionist Jews are Orthodox Jews who believe even in the Old Testament, never mind accepting Christ as their Savior. Sign number three is the growing danger of a nuclear war and beyond nuclear to other diabolical weapons, both material and psychological. A recent blockbuster movie, Oppenheimer, relates the story of the race between the Nazis and the Western Allies to develop the atomic bomb during World War II. Happily for us, the West won the race by dropping one bomb on the Japanese city of Hiroshima and another on the Japanese city of Nagasaki, thereby adding another 500,000 deaths to World War II's collective total of some 75 million deaths. That 75 million included 20 million military personnel and 40 million civilians, many of whom died because of deliberate genocide, massacres, and starvation. But today, the competition for more effective weapons has increased. Whereas in World War II, the only nation to have the atomic bomb was the United States, nuclear weapons have proliferated to the point that they've almost become commonplace. At least a dozen nations, including Russia, China, North Korea, and Iran, are known to possess nuclear weapons, and they are far more powerful than the two dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. It's estimated that Russia and the United States each have approximately 7,000 nuclear weapons. So no politician dare promise world peace. The best they can offer are feeble attempts to make treaties with allies in the hope of ensuring that other nations will fear to attack them. There is no stability or security anywhere in this world. We are witnesses at present to the uselessness of the United Nations organization, which has never succeeded in solving one serious conflict because it was founded on the basis of five diametrically opposed nations, each having the power to quash by their one single vote the majority votes of the other 180 or so nations. What did Psalm 2 say about the Lord holding the nations in derision? We're probably in one of the best little corners of the Northern Hemisphere, but all that can and will suddenly change at some point. There are also many prophecies indicating we are getting very close to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, when he will set up a kingdom of purification and eventual peace. But before that can happen, a cleansing process has to take place. One small part of the process is described by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 12, verse 4, where he says, "In that day, says the Lord, I will bewilder the armies drawn up against Jerusalem and make fools of them. For I will watch over the people of Judah, but blind all her enemies." A snippet from another end-time prophecy by the same prophet, chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "And the Lord will send a plague on the people who fought against Jerusalem. They will become like walking corpses, their flesh rotting away. Their eyes will shrivel in their sockets, and their tongues will decay in their mouths." Does that sound like the results of a nuclear weapon to you? That already happened in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. But when that prophecy was made, some 3,000 years ago, such predictions would sound like science fiction. But not today. They're entirely possible. You see, in this world that mankind has created for himself, nothing is permanent. What are supposed to be improvements turned out to be detrimental to our welfare. And of course, it all started in the Industrial Revolution and has accelerated since then, so that now we consider our very existence to be under threat because of various types of pollution of land, sea, and air. But vast numbers of the world population are more concerned about Taylor Swift and her concerts, or major sports events that promises no politician dare make. To billions of our contemporaries, current affairs are about who's sleeping with who, rather than learning about things that will radically affect our lives. And yet, while all this is going on, God's creatures struggle on doing the things their almighty Creator appointed them to do. A spider spins its web today as it was designed to do. It spins a web with what scientists tell us is one of the strongest cords known to mankind. It is, they say, stronger than steel of equal thickness, stronger than nylon and other man-made fibers, including DuPont's Wonder Fiber Kevlar. We're told that when a spider catches a fly with its strands of silk, it compares to a man trying to stop a jetliner with a lasso. Multi-millions of dollars have been spent trying to create spider silk. The bees also continue to make that wonder food, honey. Did you know that honey is one of the only foods that can by itself sustain human life? One teaspoon of honey is enough to sustain life for 24 hours. My parents kept a half-gallon can of it in the cellar air raid shelter because during World War II, just in case. Honey is a natural antibiotic. It contains propolis. It needs no refrigeration. It has no expiry date and has been found in the tombs of ancient Egyptians and was still good. Honeymoon gets its name from the tradition of newlyweds eating honey to aid fertility. I don't think there's much honey consumed on honeymoons these days. Most species of honeybees live for no more than 6 weeks and produce less than a teaspoon of honey after pollinating at least 1,000 flowers. So before you kill a spider or a bee, remember that without them, the human race would have a challenge to survive. Be sure you learn the difference between bees and wasps. All that may not matter if humanity has its way, we'll destroy ourselves. Well, the same Creator who designed and produced the spider, the honeybee, and every other creature in this vast and mighty universe, and the same God who created the first human pair, is still around and still almighty. No politician dare promise to restore the environment to its original condition. But here's what the Almighty says through his inspired prophet Isaiah regarding the time following the cleansing and restoration of the earth. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will lie down together, and the leopard and goats will be at peace. Calves and cattle will be safe among lions, and a little child shall lead them all. The cows will graze among bears, cubs and calves will lie down together, and lions will eat grass like the cows. Any politician or even a Sunday evening preacher saying something like that may be ridiculed for believing such things. But Christadelphians believe implicitly what the Bible says and what it instructs us to do. And among its instructions for would-be disciples of Christ is that we should be converted by the renewing of our mind. We signify we're willing to do that and obey that command by being baptized into Christian discipleship. And when we obey that command, we no longer try to choose our provincial or national leader by casting our vote for one party or the other, because we may unwittingly be voting against the plans of the Almighty. We can have no conception of how or what the Almighty's plan will be when it will be brought to a cataclysmic conclusion. But when it is, we have to be sure we made as many right decisions acceptable to our Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord God Almighty as we can. And meanwhile, as we live out our brief lives, the Lord God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ are, the Bible says, the beginning and the end, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, Christadelphians believe the Bible. Christadelphians believe the promises Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ made as outlined in the Bible by their inspired recorders in both Old Testament and New Testament. They are promises no politician dare make. For example, Revelation 11 verse 15 promises we shall hear the declaration from heaven, the kingdom of this world now belongs to our Lord and to his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We're being told here that God's one government will replace the hodgepodge of totalitarian, despotic, tyrannical, and even democratic governments found in the world today with one government, the government of the Lord God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be ruled over by a benevolent, loving dictator, the Lord Jesus Christ. No democracy this. Christ's single vote will be a majority. There'll be no scrapping between parties, no name-calling, no scandals, no attempting to woo the media or curry favor with the fringe elements of the electorate, trying to corral a few extra votes in order to grasp a power or cling desperately to it. Christ will speak and his commands will be happily obeyed because he will have the implicit trust of his subjects. Psalm 72 promises he will take care of the helpless and poor when they cry to him, for they have no one else to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and needy and will rescue them. He will save them from oppression and from violence, for their lives are precious to him. No politician dare promise that. Zechariah, the prophet foretells a time when there will be peace on earth. Chapter 9, verse 10, where it says, he will disarm all the peoples of the earth, including the people in Israel, and he shall bring peace among the nations. His realm shall be stretched from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. No politician dare promise that. Starvation will be ended because the profit motive will be ended. Barren deserts and wastelands will become verdant pastures. Even the topography and climate will be restored. Earthquakes, both figurative and actual, will be used by the Creator to carry out judgments and restore the earth. Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2 say, even the wilderness and the desert will rejoice in those days. The desert will blossom with flowers. Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as Lebanon's mountains, as lovely as Mount Carmel's pastures and Sharon's meadows, for the Lord will display his glory there, the excellency of our God. In Isaiah 35, verses 6 and 7, it says the lame will leap like a deer, and those who could not speak will shout and sing. Springs will burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground will become a pool with springs of water in the thirsty land where desert jackals once lived. There will be reeds and rushes, end quote. Now, of course, I barely scratched the surface of the promises the Almighty Creator and Sustainer of this vast and mighty universe has made regarding the horrors and blessings the future holds. You might say I cherry-picked quotations, and you would be right, because there's no way in the few minutes we have together tonight to even touch on all the prophecies contained in the Bible, because almost one-third of the approximate 1 million words in the Bible involve prophecy. But hopefully, you've heard enough about the plan and purpose of God to recognize it is not some figment of the imagination of a group of ancient dreamers, but the work of holy men of old who spoke and wrote as they were inspired to do by the Lord God Almighty. And if you wish to learn more about the Bible prophecies or Christian discipleship, we invite you to study with us or with our help or take free pamphlets from the book rack at the main entrance. There are several pamphlets out there regarding prophecy. So when will God create this kingdom on earth? The answer is, when God sends his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, back to the earth to prepare that kingdom. Meanwhile, we're not promised never to suffer from our trials of life because we chose to be baptized into Christ. We're not promised material wealth because we became baptized. We're not promised excellent health for 100 years of life because we were baptized. Instead, we're promised everlasting life, vitalized by God's Holy Spirit, having been freed forever from the burdens of flesh, blood, and mortality. Let the politicians make their promises, and let us do what the Bible tells us to do, including pray for others, plead for God's mercy upon them, give thanks for all that he is doing for them. Pray in this way for kings and all others who are in authority over us or are in high places of responsibility, so that we can live in peace and quietness, spending our time in godly living and thankful and thinking much about the Lord. This is good and pleasing God our Savior, end quote. From 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And as we pray for those and other things in life, let us remember that only the Almighty and our Lord Jesus Christ have the power, integrity, and resolve to keep every promise they make. And they are promises that no politician dare make.